turn your Bibles back to the portion we read from Hebrews 11. I want to call your attention really to the latter part of the chapter, especially from verse 32, which commences with the words, "And what more shall I say? What more shall I say?" Prior to this, in the chapter, we've been taken on a guided tour of God's portrait gallery of the faithful. Many familiar names have been brought before us in the history of Israel. Men and women of faith, Abraham, Moses, and Joshua being among them. These were giants in the faith. They were well-known figures in the history of God's people. And they've been brought before these Hebrew Christians who were wavering in their faith, who were in danger of turning back to the Judaism of their fathers. And they've been brought before them to encourage them in their faith, to press on and not even think of turning back. But it could be that thinking of these great figures and their faith may have the opposite effect, may have caused them to ask the question, well, who are we in comparison to these people that have just been brought before us? We're just ordinary folk. And at this time, of course, they were marginalized, they were despised. How can we follow the likes of Abraham and Moses and Joshua? We feel so weak, so powerless. And that may be why here in verse 32, these other people are mentioned, Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah. Because what characterizes them all is that which we read at verse 34, where we're told, among other things, about these people, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. It was all the names mentioned there lived in days where we're told in the book of Judges on a number of occasions, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But there were days not unlike our own, where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And during those days, following the death of Joshua, God didn't raise up great leaders for a period of some 300 years. The land was ruled by judges. The 12 tribes of Israel were now dwelling in Canaan, but they failed to obey God's command to rid the land of the Canaanites. And that proved to be the basis for ongoing troubles and difficulties. And of course, failure to obey God's word always is the basis for ongoing troubles and difficulties in our lives as individuals and in the lives of churches. What happened in the days of the judges was that the Canaanites were a constant source of trouble to God's people. And the days of the judges were marked by continual cycles of decline and then restoration. But the general tenor was always downwards, away from their God. And again, of course, not unlike today. There are occasional encouragements, but the general direction is downwards, it's declension. It's away from God, from his word, and from salvation. Indeed, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. But all is not lost. All is not lost. From the days of the judges, from this wayward and weak people, God raised up men and women too, who out of weakness were made strong. They lived in days when faith was virtually non-existent. And it's with that in mind that I want us to look at these characters that are brought before us here in these verses this evening. Out of weakness, they were made strong. and they did exploits for God. And may we be greatly encouraged by their example. So we're going to look at these men one by one, beginning with Gideon here. During Gideon's day, you may recall, the Midianites had taken to destroying the crops of the Israelites just at the time they were about to be harvested. That had been going on for 7 years. And in Judges 6 and verse 6, we're told Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And they cried out to the Lord. What did the Lord their God do? Well, the Lord chose Gideon to be their deliverer. And you may recall at the time of his calling, Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And in Judges 6 and verse 12, it tells us the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor, hiding away from the Midianites. Gideon certainly wasn't the mighty man of valor in his own eyes. Because he replied, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" And then when he's told that God has chosen him to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, he replies in verse 15 of that chapter in Judges, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." And then later, you may recall, we have the further sign requested by Gideon as he puts out his fleece on the threshing floor, which is to be wet in the morning and dry on the ground. And then when he receives the answer to that sign, remember, he reversed it. "Let me test, I pray, just once more," he says. "Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but in all the ground let it be dew." And you recall that God accommodates himself to Gideon in his weakness. And he does what Gideon had asked. We're told God did so that night in Judges 6 and verse 40. That's encouraging, isn't it? Encouraging to all the doubters, to all those who question whether God can use them. God saw in Gideon what he did not see in himself. Gideon, with God's help, eventually achieved a great victory over God's enemies by faith. As I say, it underlines this point. Out of weakness, we're made strong. So let us not think that God cannot use us also. The next person mentioned here, verse 32, is Barak. He's another mighty warrior, isn't he? You can read about him in Judges chapter 4. These were days when Deborah the prophetess was judging Israel. And she receives a message from the Lord that Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, was to be delivered into Israel's hands. And she calls Barak to take 10,000 men in order to fulfill that mission. Barak hesitates, but finally says he will go if Deborah goes with him. In other words, if she will hold his hand, he'll go. And he says, "If you will not go with me, I will not go." In chapter 4, verse 8 of Judges. It's not exactly what you think of when you think of faith subduing kingdoms, is it? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, verse 33. But it was a work of faith, nonetheless. And a mighty victory followed. That's Barak. The next person we mentioned is Samson. Now, he was a strong man. He'd been a Nazarite to God from the womb. He'd taken that Nazarite vow. His hair had never been cut, you remember. And he possessed immense strength, physical strength. On one occasion, he was surprised by a young lion, which attacked him. And we're told the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This is Judges 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart. Samson was strong, physically strong, yet he was weak, wasn't he? He was morally weak. And his weakness was women. He allowed himself to be enticed in the end by Delilah. His hair was cut off, the sign of the Nazarite vow. His strength was gone. And we're told he did not know. He wished not. But the Lord had departed from him in Judges 16:20. And remember then, towards the end, he becomes an object of amusement. A plaything for the Philistines. They put out his eyes. He's locked away in prison. But you recall his hair began to grow. Samson there in prison must have had much time to consider, to reflect on his folly, on his sinfulness, and to repent. At the end of his life, he brought down the pillars of the Philistine temple and slew 3,000 Philistines, we're told. And they brought him out so that he might be an object of amusement for them. He cried, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple came crashing down as he took hold of the two main pillars. Out of weakness, moral weakness. He was made strong. What of Jephthah, Judges 11 and verse 1? You find that Jephthah the Gileadite is described as being a mighty man of valor. And he achieved a notable victory over the people of Ammon. And it was by faith. And you'll also remember in verse 31 of chapter 11 of Judges, he uttered a foolish vow. He said that when he returned in peace from the people of Ammon, then it will be that whosoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And as you know, I'm sure it was Jephthah's daughter who was the first to come through the door. And he cried out, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low." Out of weakness was made strong. I'm not looking at these people's lives in detail, but that's the point I want to emphasize. They were men and women like you and I, out of weakness were made strong. That's what I want to underline. God uses men and women with all of their weaknesses and failures, just as he did in those days. You've never been like Gideon, doubting that God has a work for you to do? Have you never kept quiet when you know you should have spoken for the Lord? Ever been like Balak, needed help, assistance from someone else, frightened to go alone? Ever been like Samson? Have you never sinned in the moral realm? Your imagination never had lustful thoughts? Ever been like Jephthah? Made that foolish vow? Have you never spoken foolishly? what we'll do for the Lord, and have we done it? So you're getting the picture. Out of weakness we're made strong. We mustn't put these great men and women of faith on a pedestal. Not those of Bible times, nor those of more recent times, because all have their weaknesses. But we thank God, don't we? As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of the mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. These Christians who are addressed here in the Epistle to the Hebrews were not supermen and women. They were just people of the dust like you and I. They were sinners like you and I. People saved by grace. And there were people who would overcome, not in their own strength, but only by God's grace and God's mercy, by his power and his might. And I want to move on. I'm going to pass over David, Samuel, and the prophets, because like the writer here, time would fail me to look at each one of these in detail. I want to move on to verses 35 to 37, which begins with the words, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." It's easy to see, isn't it, as we come to those verses, that there's a change of emphasis. What we have in verses 33 and 34 is faith overcoming, faith conquering. People, as we saw, out of weakness being made strong, being valiant in battle, turning to flight the armies of the Agans. Victorious faith, overcoming everything, subduing kingdoms and so on. As John says in his first epistle, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. And that's the note that we like to emphasize and to sing about when it comes to faith. But here in this life, we also need to see that God-given faith is not only victorious in battle, it also enables us to endure. It's persevering faith. It enables us to overcome suffering. It enables us to come through trials and tribulations that may be brought our way in life. And here in verses 35 to 37, we're given another dimension to the life of faith. Here were people who had faith, people who had put their trust in God, people who were walking with God, and for that very reason, they underwent the most trying of circumstances. They were tortured. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. Let us be under no doubt. It took every bit as much God-given faith to persevere in those trials as it did for others to overcome and win victories by faith. God calls his people to be faithful to him. And these people were. And many were faithful unto death. I want us just to reflect for a moment on how this biblical presentation of a life of faith fits in with what is often presented to us today as the life of faith. All too often today, the life of faith is presented often as a life of unparalleled success and happiness. If you have faith in God, you're a businessman, you'll be a successful businessman. You'll get promotion at work. Some tell us that we'll never be ill if we have faith. And if you are ill, then if you have more faith, then you get better. This view of the life of faith, God has become this heavenly figure who from his throne in heaven dispenses these creature comforts to all who ask him in faith. And of course, it's the God of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. And failure, persecution, ill health, difficulties in life, they're outside of the orbit of those people who think of faith in this way. Because faith for them is governed by success, by outward prosperity in this life. And the people described here in verse 37, wandering around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, well, from this point of view, they need to exercise faith, you see. They shouldn't be in this position as the sons and daughters of God. Of course, such a spurious, false view of faith is clearly seen, isn't it? Faith is alive. God-given faith is alive. God-given faith is active when winning victories, when overcoming in God's name. That's true. We've seen that. But God-given faith is also active. It's also alive and it's also victorious when God's people are enduring trials, when they're undergoing hardships, when they're suffering for Christ's name, when in weakness and in sickness they look to God and his promises. Faith, biblical faith, is not going to give us a problem-free life. Faith in God is not a panacea for this world's ills. Such a view is patently false and erroneous. Our God is not a God who can be manipulated by the power of positive thinking. To give us a trouble-free life here below. In the world, in this world, you shall have tribulation, said Jesus to his disciples. And that's something we need to reckon with. And it's something we must be ready for. Then I ought to add, it's also something we ought not to invite. What do I mean? Well, persecution must not be sought. There is such a thing that some believers seem to have, which you could call a persecution complex. And I've met and known Christians, and I've no doubt that they are Christians down through the years, who almost revel in being the objects of attack. This they feel is a badge, a mark of faithfulness to God. But the simple fact is that if you look for persecution, you're going to find it. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, he said. He didn't say hang around to become a martyr. He said flee. Go elsewhere to preach the gospel. In the next chapter here in Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 14, we're told as believers, we're to pursue peace with all people. What I'm trying to say is this: Christians are not to be known as being difficult and awkward people who are constantly looking for trouble. Yet there are some who are like that. On the other hand, if as a result of following Christ, if as a result of being faithful to God's word, we are then misunderstood and we're maligned, we may suffer either verbal abuse or even worse. When that's the case, we can receive such abuse with dignity. We can receive such trials with our head held high. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, he says, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He goes on to say in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Those who you read of here in Hebrews 11 did not invite persecution. For instance, in verse 33, where we read of lions' mouths being stopped, that refers to Daniel, as it most probably does. He didn't seek to be put in the lion's den, did he? He was put there because he was faithful to God, because he wouldn't stop praying to God, to Jehovah, and pray to King Darius instead. Well, none of us should do that, or the equivalent of that. Daniel was faithful, and unjust, unsought for persecution came his way. The thing with all those who have God-given faith, who are persecuted, of course, is that they are not really the ones who are the objects of attack. It's their God who's the real object of this world's venom. And if it is us, if it is our manner, if it is our rudeness or our arrogant attitude, if it's we who are given the offence and not the gospel, then something is clearly wrong. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Persecution of God's people is the result of the ongoing battle between evil and righteousness. And it affects us as individuals. We feel it keenly when it happens, or wouldn't be human. But it is the result of a cosmic struggle. A struggle, I'm pleased to tell you, in which God and the cause of truth and righteousness shall prevail. Notice how we're told in verse 38 that those who were persecuted, these people who were destitute and afflicted and tormented for their faith, we're told this: they are those of whom the world was not worthy. That's God's estimation of such people. They're God's choice people. We are, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16 and verse 3, from God's standpoint, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So the world may despise men and women of faith, but God delights in them. In fact, he says they are all my delight. Nothing else in creation, nothing else in the universe delights God more than his blood-bought children when he sees them living the life of faith in days of adversity and difficulty and persecution. He's well pleased. God-given faith, it's often been said, shines brightest in the darkest hour. That is true. Let's look at the concluding verses of chapter 11. Here's the summary. We've been given here a panoramic view of Israel's history. We've been introduced to numerous examples of God's people who live by faith from all walks of life. Some were great warriors, some were kings, some were from the other side of the social scale. Some were prostitutes with Rahab. Some won battles, and others, as we've just seen, endured the most horrendous and harrowing of experiences. But they all did it by faith. And we read at verse 39, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. You can remember that they all gained approval by faith. This is the common denominator of God's people, faith. We need to realize that. It's not how wealthy we are, how successful we are, nor even how gifted we are. It's not how intelligent we are. It's all about God-given faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, says the writer. Then at verse 40, he adds, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Just in passing here, notice the unity of God's people in both the Old Testament and the New. Both by faith have their hearts set on heaven. But the Hebrew Christians addressed here, we today, we live in the days following the coming of Christ, have been provided by God with something better. Better is the important word here, really. It's a key word, isn't it, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. This book speaks of a better priest, a better covenant, better sacrifice, better blood than that of bulls and goats, a better home for God's people, a heavenly, not an earthly tabernacle. All these described in Hebrews, these heroes of faith, that were waiting to see all these things that were better. But brothers and sisters, we see them clearly through faith in Christ. They look forward, as it were, through all the types and shadows that we have in the Old Testament, and by faith they laid hold on God, they trusted his word. But we have the blazing glory of God's Son, which has illuminated everything. Wonderful. John Calvin says of those in the Old Testament, a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings and shines on us. These Hebrew believers who were being tried, tested, some trying to persuade them to turn back to their old ways. They need not turn back to the types and shadows of the old dispensation, because they were living in days when that which their forefathers saw had been revealed. So their faith, their courage, their perseverance should be greater, if anything, than that of those who have gone before. I just want to close by saying, can we take great encouragement from this, on this first Lord's Day of this new year? If you're without faith, your great need is to seek God and resolve not to go on living this kind of living death. That's what it is. You're under God's judgment. You have no spiritual life. And you need to turn to God and call for Him to have mercy upon you, to give you this faith. And for those who do have God-given faith, oh, you may feel weak, though you may have failed the Lord often in 2020, the message for us here is press on. Take heart from those mentioned here. And if you're someone who's facing difficulties and trials, if you've been misunderstood because of your faith, and if it's brought heartache and sorrow to your life, keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to Him. The writer goes on to tell us, doesn't he, in the next chapter, we're surrounded by so great a cloud, he says, of witnesses who are watching us in this heavenly race as we press on towards glory with a look to the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we do that, we cannot fail. As He overcame, so in Him we must overcome too, if we have living faith. So may God richly bless us all in the coming days. May it be said of us, wherever we are found, that we are people who walk by faith and not by sight. And if we do that, then we will know victories too. Victories within our own souls and our own lives over besetting sins. Victories too in terms of reaching out the gospel to others as we walk by faith. Step out, trusting in our God. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we read of these men and women too who overcame by faith. Particularly, Lord, for that word, who out of weakness were made strong. Because, Lord, we feel our weakness. We feel our frailty. We feel, Lord, the poverty of our faith. But we thank you that our faith is in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in Him we shall overcome. And we do pray, Lord, again tonight that as we set out on another year, in your goodness, the Lord, you would undertake us and lead us on. And we pray, Lord, that whatever trials and tribulations may come our way in the coming days, that we might continue to look to our Saviour. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one, Lord, who shall bring us through. And we pray again, Lord, for those who do not have that assurance that they're yours, or who know in their hearts that they're not yours. Lord, grant that they might know. Grant them, Lord, that faith which you alone can give. Grant, Lord, that repentance might be true and genuine. And the faith, Lord, the faith too, might be something very, very precious indeed. Because, Lord, it comes to them through Christ, through the Saviour, through the Son of God, because of all that He has done, because of His atoning death on the tree. Precious faith, precious Saviour. Amen.